Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be multiplied among us this morning hour of grace and ever henceforth. For our meditation this morning, we're going to read the epistle text for this day as recorded in the book to the Colossians. And we will be reading from chapter 1 of verses, beginning with verse 15 and continuing through the chapter, in Jesus' name, as follows. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created. They are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to you to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would have made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and our meditation upon that word. Thank you for the welcome. And I was looking as I was reading verse 25. I thought to myself, I hope and I pray that I will not be preaching the gospel of Earl Carroll, but rather I will be preaching according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And that is a message that we have in the book of Colossians, written by Paul because of his great concern about what was occurring there. Paul himself had not been, it appears, to Colossae. He was in prison at the time he wrote it, but he had spoken with Epaphras and others who had been there and discovered, as we would read in the very beginning of this first chapter, discovered that the people had received the word gladly, and that Paul pats them on the back, as it were, and is happy. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, always praying for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a wonderful gift that we have to give when we are preaching God's word, reading God's word, talking about God's word. It's a marvelous gift that we have, because it works in our hearts, not just in our mind. I know that there's not a heart here that's grinding away, but you understand what I mean. Our spiritual selves are moved by that word as it preaches to us and shows us, as Paul writes here to the Colossians, writes so emphatically that why do you look for anything else other than Jesus Christ? He has it all. We sang some songs. Emmanuel, for example. King of kings, Lord of lords. That's Jesus Christ. And the problem that was occurring in Colossae was that people were looking for more than what was to be added in that simple gospel message. Doesn't that sound familiar? Won't you hear people saying that? I remember once, oh my goodness, this must have been, well, close to 50 years ago. Somebody was complaining because a pastor came to their church. They were not one of ours. And complained and said, oh, there he comes again. He preaches the same thing all the time. Well, what she wanted was not so much the gospel, but everything else that goes around it. But we have to start on the gospel. And it takes us where Jesus brings us. Not where we somehow want to take something out of this world and add it to our doctrine or our teaching. And for example, these people in Colossae, well, they were a mixture of Jews, of Greeks, of others who were in that area who had come, who had who needed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and who were following him. But all of a sudden, you get these false prophets and false teachers who come in and say, well, you know, we really do have to have circumcision. If you want to be a real Christian, you've got to be circumcised. You have to follow the food laws. You have to do all of these things. The feast days, if you look at chapter 2, for example, toward the end of there, and says, let no man therefore judge you on meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. And so you don't need all of that stuff that was there in the Old Testament and in the ordinances and so on to keep people in line. But there's something else that keeps us in line, isn't there? And that is the knowledge that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that he is everything that I need. He leads me and guides me as I walk this way. Others, we read that in Hebrews, for example, first chapter and so on. Angel worship, we have that in our own day. And yet we know that the angels were nowhere near to Christ. Christ is God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Three persons, one essence, Trinity. Hidden knowledge. People who said they had hidden knowledge and you had to be really, really good and God will reveal that to you. And so then we'll add that to whatever list we have of how it is that we should be acting and so on. And there are just all kinds of things that Paul has heard about. And so he's worried. But at the end here, beginning with verse 12, he speaks of giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has found you good enough to receive that inheritance of eternal life. The devil wants to tell you, good enough? Look at the things that go through your heart, through your mind, for example. Look at this, what you've done. And so we are encouraged that, well, I've got to do something that's much better. I've got to add to that. As someone told me years ago, well, when I do something bad, I'll do something good, and then that'll erase that which is bad. No. It's the blood of Christ that erases. He died on Calvary's tree so that we might have life. Life eternally. And a wonderful life here as we walk with him. And so, in verse 13, he, Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness. The devil doesn't have any power over you, dear soul. Don't let him confuse you. He's not there to be able to take your power away. How many times a day sometimes do we have to say, Satan, get the fence, get out of here. I know it's you. Who is troubling me? Who is telling me I'm just a rotten, no good nothing? Anything grammatically. But don't expect the devil to speak good English. In whom we have redemption, in Christ, in nothing else, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so, Paul begins then to lay down all of the examples, all of the exhortation that deals with the supremacy of Christ. And starts out by saying, well, he's the Creator. We'll catch on. First chapter, first three verses. What does it say about Jesus that people have twisted and turned around to say, well, it doesn't really say that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. But the darkness, in understanding, wasn't able to take it in. So understand that I am walking in darkness, not in the light of God's word. I'm walking in the light of man's opinion, not in that which the Lord has shown to us, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, that does not mean that Jesus Christ was born of God. We know that there are religions who said that, well, okay, Jesus was born of this God so that he could be Jesus. No. Firstborn has a literal meaning in the old languages, as well as having a figurative meaning. You look, for example, at Matthew 1:25 about Mary, and the child was to be her firstborn. I was the firstborn in our particular family. But the literal, we find that in Romans, for example, 8:29, and we find it here as well. In Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. All that's existed, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Trinity, one, has always existed, never made. And so we cannot be fooled. And it's in the heaven beyond the heavens, as we read the Old Testament, for example, and so on. And so, God has always been. We read that in Scripture too. He was, he is, he will be, always has been. And so far, by him, God created the heavens and the earth. There is nobody else who can make this place better than God. We are under his supervision. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. He is the King of all things. And so when we walk, even in the darkness of this world, we don't have to be afraid. We know that we are in God's hand. He is here. He is with us. He is leading. We need to pray that he would, that we would recognize this in verses 16 and 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consists. He's the head of the body, the church, which has the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, his wonderful, glorious resurrection and ascension to heaven, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The eminence, preeminence before there was any eminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness. There's nothing that does not dwell in Jesus Christ. He has it all, he does it all, and he will do it all. But it's so hard for us, and I wanted to use the word impossible, but, you know, with God, all things are possible. We've heard about Sarah, who was a very old lady. And this man says, you're going to have a child. And chuckles within herself. How in the world? That's just not possible. We wanted a son. We got one. Remember, not in the way that God would want it to be gotten. He slept with another woman, and that man then became their son. That's not what God wanted. Told them that Sarah will bear a son. But, you know, we find things in our lives that are there, and we're frightened. Or we're actually hysterical in laughter because we know it cannot happen. Reading in Guideposts just yesterday about this veteran who had come from the war and had lost a hand and two legs. Now, he could have been, as he said himself, when he was in the hospital, he said there were those that were just totally depressed, totally out of it. We can imagine. Think for yourself. How are you going to do anything? Your leg is gone. This leg is gone. Your hand is gone. You go. But you have this. And he said, and he talked about God, and he said, this is the life that God wanted for me, and I'm going to live it. And he went through that terrible struggle, so they was able to walk on those false legs. And he was able to do good things, travel, talk, cheer other people up. You know, it's our inside, our attitude toward God. Now, it's okay to be better, want to be better. But sometimes that's not where we are. And those of us who are well, we cannot imagine the lives of those who are not. And so it's easy to point fingers, but it's easier to pray for all people that they might be, shall we say, happy or joyful, in a sense. Whatever condition we find ourselves in, and there are so many things that frighten us in our lives. So many family problems, so many personal problems, work problems, national problems. All of these things are there. But in the midst of those problems, let's turn to Christ and say, I know you died on the cross for me and paid that I could never even imagine so that I could have that eternal life. Oh, Lord, give me strength to walk, even if it's on artificial legs or what it is, in a wheelchair, however it might be. Give me that strength. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And it goes on to say, after making peace through the blood of his cross, as I was just saying, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, as he talks to all these people from Greece, from other places in what today is called Turkey and so on, the Jewish nation and so on, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you're now reconciled. Let's take that personally. We're reconciled. But there's an if there, isn't there? In verse 23. If you continue in the faith. If you were grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Simple gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved, not by works. By grace
by love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gift that we have.
Even today, I'm turning to a Psalm number 15, which also is a psalm for this day. Look at the first verse where the psalmist David says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
And then we find out, just as Paul speaks to the Colossians, walketh uprightly. He who walks with Christ, not sneaks behind him,
doing stuff on the side.
You know what happens? Well, I know God loves me, so I can do this. He'll forgive me. My mother used to tell us, do not tread on the blood of Christ. And that's in Scripture.
Purposely fall into sin, thinking, well, it can be forgiven. You know, sometimes we can't ask for it to be forgiven. Sometimes our hearts get hardened as we live a life that is outside of Christ. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, and so on, and goes to list all of these things. In Psalm 2:6, I thought this is very meaningful to you people, if I could actually find it. 2:6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. As a building, you are in Zion.
On a hill, think of Jerusalem, Zion,
B.C. In Matthew 5, the city that is built upon a hill will be seen. It has to be seen. And we are members of that hill. We are there. Even today, this is a wonderful building. It's a wonderful congregation to be together as God's children. But we also are in a spiritual house, as we read in the other epistles, spiritual house, or we are chosen people. And God has set us aside, has given us the gift so that we are able to share the gifts that Christ has given to us and go forth. The, you know, arguments about the house of God, the kingdom of God is not material. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink. Romans 14, verse 17. It's not food and drink. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy. And where does that come from? Romans, very first chapter. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of faith from day to day, from faith to faith, rather, the righteousness of God from faith to faith. And so it is, we have imputed unto us as God's children who have believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, have cast ourselves into him, the one who takes care of us in all ways, and not food or drink, although that also we pray in the Lord's Prayer, daily food, that also we know comes from God. And this is, you know, a mystery which has been hid from the ages, this, as we read in verses 25 and 26. But in 27, we are the ones in this holy house, we are the ones to whom God has made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christ in you. So that shows us that Christ in us, that there is nothing more important in our lives than Christ. What you're doing right now, no matter what your flesh thinks, is the most important thing you can do today. Until you pick up your own Bible and start reading it or talking to somebody else about it. Those are the most important. Mary and Martha. Now Martha was a Christian lady. She knew all about where Lazarus should be someday. Christ told her well. And she knew teaching. But she was busy. And you can imagine yourself. Here's a house full of people. Jesus has come with his disciples, and who knows how many people are there. And there's Martha in that house. However, they cooked in those days. I don't know. I wasn't there then. I'm not that old. But we know that it took time. And she'd be nervous. She comes outside, and there's Martha sitting on the ground, listening to Jesus teach, which was something very unusual. Jesus taught Mary, he taught women, which a righteous Jew would never do. But he did it because he was God, our Savior, as we read in Scripture. And she told Mary, why aren't you helping me? And Jesus tells Martha that Mary is actually doing what's more important. So that doesn't really chastise her in a negative way. But it is a teaching to all of us. What's the most important thing that we can have in our lives? And there it is. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so it is. He is with us, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. The Lord is always there. Let us never think that we have been neglected. Remember that song that's in the songbook and the chorus. Many things about tomorrow I know. I don't seem to understand. And that's true. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, or the day after, the day after. And many things that are happening today, we're not going to understand tomorrow. Those problems that we talked about, and other issues and fun times and so on. We don't know for sure what's for tomorrow. But I know who holds today. And also I know who holds my hand. Think of it. Your hand is not empty. Christ is there. And you are held close to his bosom. May each one of us rejoice in the salvation that we have. Let us go forth remembering what is important and what is not. Remembering that the gospel is what we need. We don't need to beautify it. We don't need to add to it. And you certainly don't take anything away from it. But it is that precious gospel of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.